Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Exodus chapter 23. We're continuing in our series on God is bringing us out of bondage and taking us to something better. And this principle is established throughout the Word of God, that God is in that process. Whenever He delivered you from your sin, He's not allowing you to stay there. He took you out and He's bringing you to a better place. And that is a process. And we're going to look at some thoughts today as we consider the direction that God is taking us. It is away from where we were. That oftentimes gets forgotten about in our thinking as we realize what salvation in Christ means. It doesn't mean that we stay in the same state that we were. It means that God has taken us out of that and He's taking us in a new direction. He says that, the Apostle Paul said that, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become what? New. That implies a new direction. I want you to look at verse 25 this morning as we pick up where we left off last time. And it says there, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Now notice that. And ye, what follows the word ye there in verse 25? Shall. Shall. That's not a might, or it could, or maybe. It says what? Shall. Shall. Let the words of God's Word ring in your heart. Don't just blur through Bible verses and not consider the words that are given. Ye shall serve the Lord your God. How many of them voted for that? How many of them voted to leave Egypt? That God sent down a ballot from heaven. Said, "All right, I'm thinking about taking y'all out of this place. I'm going to let y'all vote on this." No. God established the direction that they would go. Now this is important in our thinking as Christians, understanding we're not Israel, but we serve the same God. Amen? We serve the same God. Don't ever let whatever dispensational background you have, don't go to that ultra position where we almost have different gods for different groups. No. God is the God of the Gentile, He's the God of the Jew, and He's the God of the Christian. Amen? Same God. Now, He has different purposes and plans and ways He did business, but there are certain principles that He governs by that are established throughout the Scriptures all the way from Genesis to Revelation. So we don't dissect the Bible and chop it up so much that it doesn't seem to have any continuity. Amen? It has continuity. And Jesus Christ is the wonderful red thread that runs through the Old Testament to the New. Ye shall serve the Lord your God. That applies to everyone that is a part of God's family. We're to serve Him. Understanding what this means will help us immensely. If I am going to progress in my Christian experience, I need to understand what it really means to serve God. That is just a basic understanding of a believer who wants to know what God expects. All right? Don't you want to know what your boss expects at work? Don't you want to know what the rules are of the road before you get out on there? Brother Ken and I were talking about, he got back from his trip late Friday night, flew in from Duluth, Minnesota. I asked him, I said, "Why didn't you bring more cold air with you?" He said, "I couldn't pack it in the airplane." But he was telling about, he said, "First thing I did when I called back into work, I said, I'm back in Milton. Has anything changed over the last month?" That's a good question to ask, right? Any policies changed? Anything happened? He says, usually what happens, they say, "Oh, no, no, no." And then he gets to work, and then first thing he does something that's against a new policy that took effect. They didn't tell him. But, you know, it's important to know what's expected of you from the powers that be. Ye shall serve the Lord your God. He's establishing a principle. The word for serve that is used here is heved. That little mark in the front is what they call a rough breather. You change it and almost put an H in front of it. Heved, right? And it means to work or labor for another's benefit. How many of you like how that sounds? For another's benefit? That's what this word means. All right. It is sometimes used for a slave or a servant. The idea of heved is that you receive no benefit for yourself in the labor you perform. Now, I know serving someone like working at a job has personal benefits. We call it a paycheck. Or you may have other things. But that's not the word heved in the Hebrew. There's another word for that, where you get reimbursed for your labor or whatever. This is you serve at the will of the master. That's it. Now that goes cross-grain with our thinking today, does it not? Well, I'm not doing that. Nobody's going to tell me what to do and then I don't get nothing out of it. Well, you do. You just don't get it immediately. All right? When is our reward? Has anybody gotten their heavenly reward yet? If you have, I'd like to meet with you after the service today. No one here has gotten their heavenly reward yet. We serve 80, 85, 90 years on this earth and we don't get a reward? Oh, it comes later. I don't get to walk on the streets of gold now. I have no crown to cast at Jesus' feet now. Understand that our rewards for our labors in life come later. That's behind this word, heved. All right? There's no immediate reward. We have spent so much time in society in America trying to reward every little teeny tiny thing that anybody does. All right? And what happens when the reward is withdrawn, the immediate reward? It's almost like Pavlov's dogs, right? You ring a bell after they do something, they start salivating because they're waiting for their what? Their treat. All right? We're not pets. We're not animals that God has to constantly, okay, sit up. Okay, pause up. Oh, good. Like that. That's not how God works. He ministers His grace as you labor for Him. No question about that. But that's a gift that He gives to all of His children. Amen? He gives it common grace to all mankind. We're all breathing this morning. You all got up and the sun came. That's common grace. God bestows that upon us. But don't confuse that with the idea of the master giving the orders. That was the point of this entire chapter. The nation of Israel, you're coming out of bondage where you served a master. And what was their reward in Egypt? Anybody? What was their reward in Egypt as they labored for 400 years? What did they get? They didn't get manna. Not in Egypt. Yeah, they got a whip on the back. That's what they got. They got more work. They did that for 400 years with no reward. And God says, you come on with me. I've got a new direction. Ye shall serve the Lord your master. Heved. And some of them didn't take too well to that, did they? We're gonna see that. They got across the Red Sea, and they got in the wilderness, and it was wah, 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 whining. Oh, I wish we could go back. That whip felt pretty good. You know, oh, the leeks and the onions, they were par excellent compared to what we have here. You see, they didn't vote for the 400 years of bondage. They didn't vote for the new direction that God gave them. But the point was this, who are you going to serve? That's the whole point. And Israel had a struggle with this decision, did they not? They struggled with this. Are we really going to serve God? Are we really going to serve God? The land of milk and honey. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? You mean we got to fight all the enemies in the land? We have to drive them out first? Well, I thought it was going to be a land of milk and honey. Well, you thought wrong. You thought wrong. But here's the point that I want to make here. We all make assumptions, do we not? And some of us make assumptions about God, and we make assumptions about what service really is. And in many cases, we don't have it right, do we? We've got it wrong in many cases because we've assumed certain things to be true, and we haven't studied our Bibles well enough to know whether they're true or not. And so we're just running with it. Well, that's what Mama believed, or that's what Daddy believed, or that's what Grandpa believed, rather than what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? We have to be careful. So, here we go. Look at this. If Ed is merely working for someone else for their benefit, and your reward is having done something for somebody else, how's that for a reward? My reward is doing something for somebody else. Some people can't abide by that. But that's what God said that the children of Israel were going to do. Serve the Lord. Heved. Serve the Lord, and your reward is that you're serving me. Now, that's what they had done in Egypt. Except it was a different leader, was it not? It was Pharaoh. They got nothing out of it. 400 years they labored. God delivers from that and says to them, all right, now you're going to serve me. And your reward is serving me. And boy, the blow up that happened. Because they didn't understand. The question really is, who are you going to serve? You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve somebody, and you're not necessarily going to get a reward for it. Let's move on. Curiously, there are occasions both in biblical and extra-biblical literature where heved is used to express the idea of worship. Do you know when I ascribe worth to God, the only benefit is that I am serving my God and giving Him glory? Have we changed the definition of worship today in most churches? Yeah, we have. And maybe in your own heart and mind, you've changed the definition of worship. That worship needs to be something that I get. But that's not worship. Worship is ascribing worth to Christ, who alone is worthy. And what do I get out of it? I get the joy and pleasure of ascribing worth to Jesus. But today, that's missing in most minds. There's something I've got to get out of this before I'm going to ascribe worth to Him. Understand that worship is an expending of my energy and my purposes for another for their benefit. That's what worship is. Same idea. Now, the problem with many today is that they want to tell God how they're going to serve as well as the conditions of their serving. That's a problem. It's a problem because that's not how the kingdom of heaven is set up. No one, when we stand in the presence of God in heaven, no one's going to say, you know what, I don't like my mansion. You know, this is not what I was expecting. All right? I need to see heaven's realtor, please, because I want to do a house swap. How many of you think that's going to happen in heaven? No. Mrs. Harrelson, who used to teach first grade at our school, used to have an expression whenever the kids would come through line for snacks or whatever, and I don't want that snack. I want a different snack. Will you even give me a different snack? You get what you get, you don't fuss a bit. Move along. That's what she would say. And before long, those kids that were always fussing about that, they took it. Because they were starving. I'm going to take it. I'm going to eat it now. Because Mrs. Harrelson wasn't going to be in that business. Heaven's going to operate a whole lot differently than it does down here. You don't like your house today? You go to a realtor, you buy a new one. When you get to heaven, you're going to like the house that God made for you. You're going to be eternally grateful for the house that God built for you. And you will have had zero input on the furnishings, the paint, the structure, nothing. Because God does all things well. Amen? God does all things well. And by the way, God does all things well here too. Not just in heaven. We have a tendency to tell God how we're going to serve and the conditions under which we're going to serve. Did Israel have that luxury? No, they didn't. They did not have that luxury. God is my owner. And serving Him means I recognize His ownership and I am completely in allegiance to Him, nobody else. That's a whole different way of thinking. God is my owner. He's a good owner. He's a gracious owner. But He's still my owner. He's my master. That thought will, if you let it get a hold of your heart, will change the way you think about living in this world. It'll change the way you think about heaven in the future. God is my master. God tells me. I don't tell Him. Now, I can certainly share with Him my deepest requests. The things that are deep down in my heart that I can only talk to God about and He graciously hears. But sometimes God says no. Right? Now, am I going to get bent out of shape and twisted up because God said no? No, I'm not supposed to. Because He's the master and I'm the servant. You see how simple things get? When do things get complicated? They get complicated when I start telling God what I will do and what I won't do and the conditions under which I will serve. That's when we get all crossways with God. Now, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5 is one of those capstone passages of Scripture that just stands out in the middle of Paul's writings to a church that had a lot of problems. Amen? Church of Corinth had a lot of problems. They had sin in the church. They had each other taking each other to court, suing each other. There was all kinds of things going on with immorality within the church. And this is what God says in the fourth chapter through the Apostle Paul by pen of inspiration. Let a man so account of us as of ministers. In the Greek language, it could be translated servants. As servants of Christ, and stewards, that's chief servants. All right, those are servants that serve over the top of other servants. Chief servants of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required. What is a requirement? Command. It's a command. It's a command form. Servants are required to be faithful. Now that doesn't set too well in our society today. Requirements? I thought Christianity was all about liberty. I can do whatever I want to do. Moreover, it is required in stewards, chief servants, that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is required. Now, what is faithfulness? That's doing what I am told to do without disobedience, without backtalk, without anger and wrath, but rather just faithfully serving the Lord, doing what I'm supposed to. It doesn't mean that we don't question from time to time. A servant may question a master. Sir, what is it that we're trying to do here? Right, what are we trying to accomplish here? And the master can choose to give an answer. Or the master said, you don't need to know that right now. Just do what I say to do. That's what a master can do. A servant can ask and a master can answer, however how he chooses. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is whom? The Lord. He's the ultimate judge. Now, there are a lot of judges. We're constantly being judged by other people. I shared with you an illustration just a moment a judgment that was issued. All right? We're constantly under the gun of judgment from people. You judge others. Others judge you. But who's our ultimate judge? It is the Lord Himself. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Now, what is Paul laying out here? He says, I've issued judgments, church at Corinth, about things that are going on. That's what he spends the first three chapters dealing with. He lays out the case of what's going on in the church and what needs to be dealt with. Yes, but I'm not judging everything before its time. I'm going to give you a chance to get it right. Did the church at Corinth do that? Well, there was a second letter, and there may have been a third letter that went out. But we do see improvements over time in this church as they get in line with the Master and the Master's orders from His book. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know what that's saying there? The praise of God will come later. It comes later. After we're what? Judged. Judgment of rewards, judgment seat of Christ. He says, I will open up all the hidden things of darkness, and I will manifest the counsels of the heart that nobody else knows about. I'm going to reveal that, God says. And then I will give to every man praise of God. God has just established in His Word. And by the way, the whole third chapter of 1 Corinthians basically says the same thing, talking about the judgments, the rewards that are given to those who have gold, silver, and precious stone, and then the rewards that are not given for the wood, hay, and the stubble that are destroyed, burned up with the fire of heaven. So, with this in mind, I want you to take a look at this. Somebody posted this up on Facebook this week, and I found it in my stream, and I said, I am going to use that Sunday. All right? So look at the top one. Me. Me planning my direction in life, right? Notice it involves a straight line to the finishing flag, right? Straight line. Well, I like that. That looks good. Flat surface. But then notice God's plan. Do you see all the things that God has planned for us? First of all, I got to swim across this pond. And then I get over to the other side. And then I have to go down into this valley. And it looks like bad stuff down in that valley. And then I got to climb out to the top. And then I have to go uphill. And then I got to go through another crevice. And it's raining. Stormy. See that picture? And then finally, I reach to the end. That's God's plan. God's plan is the narrow way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How many of you can testify that your life has been mostly this as opposed to this? Some people spend all their time trying to fill in the pond so it makes it straight across the top. Fill in the valley so it's straight across the top. Leveling out all the rough spots. Take out that hill. Oh, I wish I could stop the clouds from raining while I'm going through that. They spend all their time trying to smooth out what God wants us to go through so He can make us better children. Because in all those tough spots, who are we depending on? Depending on God. Lord, I don't know if I can make it across this pond. I don't know if I can make it across this valley here. Sometimes God doesn't do things the way we think He should. I think every one of us could raise our hand and say we've all thought that. I sure wish God could make this a whole lot easier. I wish He would take out all these tough things that are going on in my life. I was speaking with Tammy on Friday, just trying to encourage her. They've been going through some awful times. So it's just been one thing after another. And whenever I walked in on Friday, she was crying, and her mom was trying to console her. And so I said, I can come back later. And said, no, we'll get you your stuff. And she started unloading all the things that are going through. And I said, Tammy, listen, there's one constant through all of this. It's your Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, His grace is sufficient. One day, you will look back at all those trials that you went through, and you'll be able to say, Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. That's the point. Who led me? Jesus. He led me through all those troubles and difficulties? Yes. Because it teaches us to rely on Him and trust the leader. Trust the leader. How God leads us out and into something better. I kind of just put down seven things here that I think will help us as we consider this. God taking us out. He's taking the children of Israel out of bondage. They've been serving for 400 years. Masters that gave them nothing. No rewards. God brings them out. And He's taking them through a whole series of difficulties, is He not? That He's going to walk them through? Is it going to be easy? No. Is the Christian life easy? No. A lot of times there are difficulties and trials and struggles that we all face. But number one, He chooses the destination. He chooses the destination. He chooses the pathway, and He chooses the destination. That's where faith comes in. Faith comes in and says, I don't know where this is heading, but I know who's leading, and I'm just going to trust Him. He chooses the destination. Number two, God prepares the way. Our responsibility is to trust and follow. If it goes down into a pit and comes up on the other side, I trust the one who's leading me. I depend on Him. You may question along the way, but you depend on Him. He's the one that's taking you through. God determines also how to go in to the new way. This is where faith gets stretched. This is where our faith gets stretched, and it causes it to grow. Because I wasn't involved in the choosing on this. I would have much preferred if I was involved. Let me tell you something. If you were involved, you'd have made a bigger mess like you would have never seen before. Our America is covered with the messes of people that made their own way. How many of you agree with me on that? America is loaded with all the wreckage of people who chose their own way of living their life. God determines how to go in. God says, number four, that we are to serve Him. Number five, God always has our best interest in mind. Number six, God defines what love is, not us. If God loved, this is something that we have to stop immediately. If God really loved me, fill in the blank. If God really loved us, fill in the blank. Well, wait a minute. Who's dictating what love is? I'm working off my definition. God's love is something that carries us through no matter what you go through. It's a matter of His will exercised in our behalf. Don't confuse worldly definitions of love with God's definition of love. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son to do what? Go to a cross and be crucified and rise again. Take upon to leave His heavenly being, spirit, for all eternity past, and take upon Himself a human body. You talk about condescension. Yeah. The Lord wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Don't ever forget that. What did He weep over? I'm sure He wept over our souls individually. But He also wept over the separation that would come between He and His Father on that cross. where he at that moment bore all the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future, in his body. God defines what love is, not us. Our increased intimacy with God teaches us what love really is. And you get closer to God going through tough times than you ever do when you're going through easy times. Mark it down. You will become more intimate with God when you're going through a tough time than you will ever do when you're going through and everything's going easy. Everything's just falling into place. I don't have to trust God now. Things are just going like they're supposed to go. Oh, no! Don't fall into that trap. God defines what He accepts as worship. And remember, the word that we shared with you can also be translated worship. Serve. You shall serve the Lord. You shall also worship the Lord. It can be translated that way. How do we respond to His guidance? How do we respond to His guidance? Many people seek guidance selfishly. Now, what do I mean by that? They seek guidance selfishly. God, I need you to undertake right now. I need you to do this for me. We've all prayed that prayer. Lord, I need you to do this for me right now. You just hit your finger with a hammer while you're making a deck, and then you go and you can't find your tools, and then you go and hook up your air compressor. I'm going to use my air nailer, and it doesn't work. Oh, Lord, you got to take care of all this. Everything's falling apart. How many of you have had a day like that? Okay. We can all identify with that, where it just seems like everything is coming to pieces. All right? Yeah. We seek guidance selfishly because we don't want the heartache and the trouble we're going through right now. God, you got to undertake. Sometimes God is saying, I did. I let all these things happen so you'd cry out to me, because you haven't been crying out to me lately. You've just been doing stuff on your own. You ever thought about that? They want to know what they can get out of a situation. They do not serve the Lord. Instead, they serve individuals, they serve the church, they serve all kinds of things, but they never really push aside everything and serve God first. Sometimes we equate all these other things with serving God, and sometimes they have nothing to do with it. This is a weighty point right here. Sometimes I have to push away all those kind of things. I can't substitute service in the church. I can't substitute being a Sunday school teacher. I can't substitute all these other things that I'm doing to help others. That's not necessarily service to God. It may just be service to man. If I am serving a church, individuals, or other things rather than God, then I compromise much of my fellowship with other believers because I'm not on God's pathway. I'm just doing stuff. I don't want to compromise my fellowship with God. I don't want to compromise my fellowship with my fellow believers in Christ. So what do I need to do? I need to serve God and not substitute all these other things in. Can serving God include service in the church? Yes! Can serving God include serving others? Yes! But when you skip God to go over here to serve, and you're not following in Him, He's not leading and directing in your life, then you got a problem. You're not going into something better. You're going back to something that was worse. And we need to keep that in mind. I cannot figure out my pathways on my own. This needs to be a prayer of ours. I can't figure out my pathways for myself. I must serve God in complete obedience, and in serving Him, I am completely coming under His conditions. Would you turn over to Matthew 11, please, for just a moment? Matthew chapter 11. I want you to look with me at verse 30. We'll start back at verse 28 where the paragraph begins. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What is the assumption there? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're serving somebody else, right? You're serving. You're working. You're laboring. You're doing stuff. Come, all you that are doing stuff and are very busy and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what God is saying. Take my yoke upon you. No, wait. God, you just told me that I'm heavy laden and I'm burdened and you've asked me to come to you and I will give you rest. And then you tell me, the next verse, what? Take my yoke. What's a yoke? That was a harness for labor. A harness for labor. Work. You put yoke on oxen. Pair them up so they can go plow. Pull a cart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your, now get this, your souls. Your body's weary. You've been laboring under the yoke of bondage. Jesus says, come unto me, I'm going to give you a different yoke, but it's going to be good for your soul. It's going to be good for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now some people read into that and say, oh, this is going to be so nice. We're not going to be heavy laden anymore. We're not going to have to labor like that. It's going to be super easy. No, that's not the point. The point is, compared to the bondage that you had before, the yoke that you bore before, compared to that, when you serve me, it's going to seem easy. It's going to seem easy. Whenever I was in middle school, we used to run track. I think Bill ran track too back in those days. We had a few competitions with some of the other Christian schools in the area. And there was the Holly boys that were in our school. And Glenn Holly was one of the fastest runners I think we ever had in our school and probably in the area. I mean, that boy could light it up on a track. And I remember him always having, I was jealous because I didn't have them, but he had these sandbags with Velcro that he would put on his legs, and you'd just see him walking around before the meets. And he'd do this little stutter step with those on, but he didn't do any running with them on. And then whenever it came time to run the meet, you hear him peel off, he'd toss them off to the side, and then he would get up there and he would conduct a school in running. I mean, it was amazing. Now, what did he do? Did he run with the sandbags on his ankles? Well, that would have been stupid, right? He took them off, but his legs felt what? Light. He'd been carrying that weight, now they felt light, and he was able to run that race at top speed. That's the difference between running with the devil and running with God. There's a completely different way of looking at things. And we need to see this, Christian. When God takes us out of the kingdom of Satan and He puts us on the road of the kingdom of Christ, oh, it's going to be difficult. There's going to be difficult times, but His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I'm just going to trust Him, and I'm going to walk with Him, and I'm going to go whatever come what may, I'm going to stay with Him because I trust my leader. I trust my leader that He will direct me in the paths that I ought to go. We're going to stop there today. I want to encourage you as we consider this passage of Scripture here. Ye shall serve the Lord your God. Ask some important questions in your life. Who am I serving? Am I serving myself? Am I serving my church? Am I serving my Christian school? Am I serving my neighbors and my friends? What am I serving? All right? And then, is God figuring that? Oh, yeah, God figures in that. But is He really? Are you pursuing God with every ounce of your being? Every day, pursuing God. I want to know what Your will is for my life today, O God. Come what may, no matter what difficulty You have me go through, Lord, I want You to lead me every step of the way. That's far different than just getting up in the morning, putting on your clothes, heading off to work, and doing the thing you did the day before and say, I'm a Christian. But are you making a difference because of who you're following? Have you left behind all those things that were part of the bondage? And do you trust the One that's leading you? He's setting the direction, not you. He's going to take you to heaven and give you a mansion that you didn't build and you had nothing to do with. You're going to sing songs in heaven that you didn't write. You're going to do things in heaven that you had no training for. You're just going to know how to do it because God's going to be there to direct. And that's the beauty of being a child of God. Let God direct. I'm going to finish with this illustration. Some of you remember the old Andy Griffith series. And they had a choir. And Barney had chosen himself, I guess, to be the lead singer. Anybody remember that old thing like that? And so he was singing out of tune, and they were practicing like crazy and whatever. So what they did is they got one of the men, the basses, to go back behind the curtain. And whenever it came to Barney's part, Andy had told him, sing low, sing low. All right? And when they got to that part, Barney was ready to belt it out. And when he did, that deep baritone voice sang from in the back there. And Barney went, what? Can't believe it. And so he just started mouthing the words, and he was singing along with it. Now, I share this illustration, all right? Barney had a big problem. He thought he had a voice, a singing voice, all right? And he just couldn't come to grips with the fact that his voice wasn't that good. And they were trying to help him. Barney, just sing low. We'll get somebody. Oh, no, I'm going to do it. All right? He'd been taking voice lessons in the show and so forth like that. And it was going to make a big difference. You know what, folks? We've got to learn to trust the choir director. Trust the choir director. And who is that for the Christian? It's God Almighty. And sometimes the Lord says, you're singing out of tune, bud. You're singing out of tune. Well, I've got a good voice. And you're singing out of tune. Either get in tune or let somebody else take your part. Sing quieter. We've got to learn to trust the choir director as Christians. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for this Sunday school time, and I thank you for your word. You told the children of Israel, ye shall serve the Lord your God. They didn't vote for that. They didn't vote for their service in Egypt. But God told them what was going to be the case. And you've told us the very same thing. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We can go through the list of commands that are given in the New Testament. The child of God. Things we didn't vote for, but things that are expected because we've been transformed and changed by Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and that we might turn away from our own selfishness, our own selfish pursuits and things we want to do and say, Lord, I'm going to let go of that. I want you to show us what you want us to do. I want you to direct our pathway. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before thee and know that you're never going to lead us in a wrong direction. It may be tough, it may be hard, but you'll always bring us out on the other side. And I pray that we might learn to trust as you lead, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.